Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are currently in our extensive, very extensive series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, the major doctrines of the Judeo-Christian faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And it is important that a whole body of teaching is centered upon the great doctrines of the Bible. Our faith is centered upon the infallible word God gave to man through a series of propositional revelations from eternity into time. So we are looking currently at the most important figure of biblical revelation, the crown jewel of all that the Bible unveils from the mind of God, and that would be the Messiah. Now, this teaching on biblical Christology does repeat some of the things I taught on an earlier series concerning the messianic prophecies of the Bible. That teaching series was called The Marvelous Messiah. So, we will definitely be repeating some of that in this teaching, but we're covering more ground as well, because we're looking at what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And thus far, we've looked at Christological heresies that disturbingly arose in the early church within the first 400 years of the early church. The first heresies to arise concerned the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we need to know who we believe in. Many claim they believe in Jesus, but they do not believe in the right Jesus. Some believe in the Mormon Jesus. Some believe in the Jehovah's Witnesses Jesus. Some believe in the New Age Jesus. Others believe in the Jesus of revisionist leftist scholarship in their biased search to rediscover the historical Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is the true Christ. Anything deviating from this biblical revelation that God has given about His Son falls flat and is nothing but false. We've looked at these heresies to show you what Jesus Christ is not. Then we briefly looked at Old Testament prophecies concerning the person of Messiah, His deity, and His humanity. Before we actually look at what the Bible teaches concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ when God became a flesh and blood man, any study of biblical Christology must begin with the pre-existence of Jesus Christ as a person. Jesus is the only person who lived before He was born, because He existed as the eternal God. Within the economic structure of the triune Godhead, He is God the Son, who voluntarily subordinates Himself to the Father, not because the Father is greater in nature and being than Him, but because this subordination is necessary for the three members of the divine Godhead to work things out. Now, it is true, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, and I'm quoting this from my own memory, I don't know the exact chapter or verse. It is true, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." Now, cultists like the Jehovah's Witnesses seize upon this, as did their theological ancient predecessors, Arius and the Arians who followed him. They seize upon that verse and say, "Ha-ha, see? Jesus is claiming to be inferior to the Father." Because he clearly says there, "My Father is greater than I." Well, within context there, Jesus was not saying that He was inferior in nature and quality to the Father. If He was, He would be contradicting Himself in other places of the Gospel of John, where He clearly affirms His co-equality with the Father, John 5. So it must mean something else. Well, what it means is that the Father is greater than Jesus in that it was the Son who confined and limited Himself for a time in a human body at the incarnation. So in that respect, Jesus was confined to a human body on earth, even though he still retained his deity, of course, as God the Son. God the Father was not localized in a human body. So within this spatial, in terms of spatial proximity and relationship, God the Father was greater than Jesus because the Father was not confined to a human body as Jesus was. So again, we must keep that in context as it relates to the incarnation. That's another passage that one must keep in context if he is to defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ against heresies concerning his person. In fact, that scripture where Jesus says, my Father is greater than I, is John 14:28. And the Greek word there is meson. Meson, which I believe in Greek would be mu, epsilon, iota, zeta, omicron, omega, nu. That would be transliterated into English, spelled as M-E-I-Z-O-W-N. And the Greek word there, meson, greater, Greek is a very specified language. There are words for things that are very descriptive, whereas in English we have only one word for love. But in Greek, there are several words for love. And meson is a type of greatness, not a generalized greatness. Meson actually in the Greek denotes greatness. Now this is important. It denotes greatness in quantity, not quality. That's important. So Jesus, the Father was greater than Jesus in terms of quantity because the Father was not confined to a human body as God the Son was. And so Jesus was localized and limited to a human body as God on the earth, but he could not physically be everywhere at once, whereas the Father, who is spirit, God is a spirit, Jesus said in John 4, was not localized or limited to one human body. So in this sense, when the Son took on human flesh at the incarnation, he was limiting himself, whereas the Father was greater because the Father was not limited. He was everywhere at once. Jesus could not be physically everywhere at once because he dwelt in one body. So in this sense, God the Father was greater than Jesus in quantity, not quality. However, the quantity aspect has been resumed. Jesus is equal with God in quantity and quality when he returned to the Father and took up again the full glory he gave up at the incarnation. Jesus told his disciples he was going back to heaven to share equal glory with the Father, which visible glory he laid aside while he took upon human flesh. Now that glory was revealed through his humanity at the Mount of Transfiguration. It was revealed then. But for the most part, it was veiled in his human flesh. So I think, hopefully, we're clear on that. But when we talk about the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose coming was foretold in the Old Testament, starting in the book of Genesis, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are talking about the greatest person to ever live, the greatest person who will ever live, the only person who has split history into two periods, B.C. and A.D. I don't follow the B.C.E. and the C.E. designation because that's denying the revolutionary entrance of Jesus into history. It's ironic that B.C.E. and C.E. are dated to the same time when history splits in two, and that would be the coming of Jesus. So why they changed it to that? Obviously, it was to get away from the fact that Jesus is the pinnacle of history. The promised Savior and Messiah of the world is also the founder of what New Testament believers call Christianity. He is thus the Lord and head of all the Christian churches. He is the head of the church alone. No pope, priest, cardinal, pastor, or self-appointed apostle or prophet is head of the church. Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church and its master builder. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, makes these comments as we humbly stand before the greatest and loftiest subject of biblical revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "The doctrine before us is the loftiest and sublimest that can engage the mind of man and presents a course of study of transcendent importance, of vast and varied range, of unrivaled attraction, and fraught with the highest practical issues." Yeah, there are some political issues. Theologians, philosophers, and poets have written about Christ one way or the other, often forgetting that our concept of him cannot be overestimated, because what he is determines what Christianity is, and I would add, what he is determines where every man, woman, and child will spend eternity. Everything stands or falls with him. How we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ determines our fate, our destiny for time and eternity. In Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the key of the battle between faith and unbelief. And while many have set their pens to write about his lofty and most exalted character in literature, whether it be poetry, biography, and so forth, the starting point to understand Christ's unrivaled glory, power, wisdom, and person is to the Bible alone. We must turn to the Bible alone if we are to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, because in its sacred pages we find the final revelation of him who came as the fairest of all the earth beside. Paraphrasing Herbert Lockyer in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible. And as we said, we're also going to borrow his threefold approach in studying biblical Christology, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. First, his past manifestation. Second, his present ministry. Third, his prospective ministry, and so forth. Now, in order to understand who Jesus is, remember we said we have to first understand who he is not. And that took us to the ancient Christological heresies of the early church, to see who Jesus is not. Now we look at his pre-existence. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person to have existed before he was born. That's because he was God the Son, co-eternal with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ goes back beyond the beginning of creation of man, beyond the prologue of Genesis 1:1, where we are told, "In the beginning was God." Because in the beginning, before God mused and thought to create, the Word existed, who became the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:1 and John 1:14. Jesus existed from eternity past. And the only beginning point, the only time that he began to exist was in his humanity. But as God Almighty, he existed from eternity past. Jesus affirmed his pre-existence throughout his ministry on earth. He asserted or affirmed his pre-existence when among men he claimed to be the eternal Yahweh God, the eternally self-existent one, the one who said, "I am," to Moses, affirming his eternal self-existence from the burning bush, is the same one, clothed in flesh, the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who said before his enemies, "Truly I say unto you, before Abraham existed, I am," John 8:58. Jesus was already had an intimate existential relationship with God before he became a man. In John 1:18, John 1:18, we read that Jesus was the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. The term here in the bosom of the Father denotes an intimate and mutual relationship involving love, foreknowledge, as the three persons existing in the Godhead. And the one who existed with God from eternity past on an intimate love relationship basis also has declared him. The Greek word there for declared is for Jesus declaring, the pre-existent Jesus declaring the Father, is the word we get exegesis from, which means to interpret. So Jesus is the one who interprets and explains who God is and what he does, because he is God and he has a relationship from eternity past with God the Father. It's pretty deep stuff, but this is what Scripture teaches. Jesus lived before he was born. He lived and existed as God Almighty before he was born a man. Therefore, he could say constantly, primarily in the Paschal Discourse of John's Gospel, specifically John chapters 14 through 16, there Jesus talks about how he came forth from the Father. He came forth from the Father. He also prayed, Father, glorify you with me, with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. John 17:5, in his high priestly prayer, throughout that prayer in John 17, Jesus is affirming his pre-existence with God the Father. Since Jesus is God and existed with God before he entered into time, born as a man of the Virgin Mary, he, as God, shares the Father's attributes of eternity. We see this in Isaiah 9:6. As we mentioned last time, Jesus will be called the Everlasting Father, or more precisely, the Father of Eternity. The Father of Eternity. So, Jesus shared the same attributes as the Father. Jesus, as God, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, foreknew through omniscience that the second person of the Trinity would come to earth as a man. And they together, forming one Godhead, saw that man, after his creation, would sin and therefore require a divine Savior who would ultimately come as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It doesn't mean Jesus was crucified before the universe was created. It means that in the mind of God, being omniscient, he knew what the future would unfold. And it was determined before creation, before the fall of man, once men fell, the Lamb would come, Jesus, and die for our sins. Well, when we look at the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, according to what the Bible teaches concerning Jesus, we must go, of course, back to the Old Testament, where the Jewish mind, the Hebrew people, were prepared for the manifestation of Messiah as the one who would come from the seed of the woman. He would be a descendant of Noah's son Shem. He would be the seed of Abraham coming through the tribe of Judah. And in his one person would be combined all the offices under the law, prophet, priest, and king. When the Messiah would come, his saving power would go beyond the narrow confines of Jewish nationalism residing in Israel. His saving influence, power, and message would extend throughout the whole earth. And not only were verbal prophecies given about this one who was to come, but we also amazingly have the phenomena of Christophanies. These are Old Testament pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate means before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in the New Testament. He appeared in the Old Testament in pre-incarnate manifestations. These were given to prepare the world for Messiah's more permanent abode in human flesh. We've talked about this before. The Old Testament manifestations, the pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus, known as Christophanies or Theophanies, God appearing in visible human form, were done with the title given to Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And we went, if you remember in our series on the marvelous Messiah, we showed you how context determined what is meant by angel. Sometimes that word in Hebrew means messenger. Other times it means an angelic being, one created as an angel. But we know from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that Jesus is not an angel. He created the angels. So then this term angel must mean messenger of the Lord. Messenger of the Lord. Who would be, according to Malachi 3:1, the messenger of the covenant? So again, when you see the angel of the Lord appearing in the Old Testament, context will determine whether it's one of the angelic order or the divine messenger being a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. One could argue that when we are told in Genesis that God would come down in the cool of the day, at the end of the day, and walk with Adam and Eve. Some believe that was the first mention of the pre-existent Christ appearing. That is quite possible. But we know that the messenger of the Lord appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16:7-14. This is the first time the phrase, the angel of the Lord, is named. And here we have him seeking the outcasts, Hagar and her child, Ishmael. And he tells them that God would bless Ishmael and his descendants to become a great nation. And they did. The Arab peoples are descendants of Ishmael. Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, made several manifestations, visible and physical manifestations, to Moses in the Torah. Again, space and time does not allow us to go through every one of these. Exodus 3, verses 2, 6, and 14. Exodus 23, 20, and 21. There you have a Christophany. Let me see if I can find it here, where we have another instance of the Lord appearing. It's in Exodus. It is found in Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verses 9-12. Then Moses went up also with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Can you believe that? Nadab and Abihu were later stricken down in the tabernacle because they violated God's law for proper worship and brought in strange fire. This is before that incident happened. They also went up, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. They saw God. Obviously, this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ because he has feet here. God the Father is a spirit. And so this must mean then that when they saw God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and the feet under him was paved work of sapphire stone. Amazing, an amazing revelation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And this was no ordinary angel of the Lord, because As we see throughout his appearances in the Old Testament, he makes claims for himself that mean he has equal attributes and he is on equal standing with Jehovah God. Another Christophany or Old Testament pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ was to Abraham, Genesis 18:1, Genesis 22:11 through 13, Genesis 26 verses 2, 5, 24 and 25. One of the three heavenly visitors entertained by Abraham in Genesis 18 is called, Abraham calls him Jehovah. The angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, who was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, also occurred with Jacob, Genesis 28, Genesis 32, 24 through 32. The pre-incarnate Christ wrestled with Jacob at the break of day. Remember that? And the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob in Genesis 48, 15, and 16. This messenger of the covenant visited Jacob throughout different periods of his life to assure him God would keep his promise to give his descendants a land, just as he had promised to give that land to Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. The angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, appeared to Joshua. Joshua 5, 13 through 15 there. The angel of the Lord is called the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And he was under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ as he appeared to Joshua as this angel of the Lord. The Messiah, as the angel or messenger of the Lord, also appeared to Manoah and declared his name to be Wonderful. Hearkening, that's Judges 14, 15 through 23. The same Wonderful of Isaiah 9, 6, who would be born of a virgin, this son, who would take the government upon his shoulders. As the Omniscient One, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, foretelling the birth and character of an extraordinary son, Samson. The Lord Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, appeared to Isaiah, Isaiah 6, 1 through 13, and John 12 says that it was Jesus, high and lifted up in his pre-incarnate glory, that appeared to Isaiah. So these are several of a larger group of scriptures that tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ did exist as a person. He was God the Son, and he is the eternal I Am. And Jesus, as God Almighty, lived before he was born. Amen. He lived and existed as eternal God before he was born. Amen. The pre-incarnate manifestations of Jesus Christ as the messenger of the Lord corroborates and amazingly confirms this fantastic truth. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.